In the first session, before the break, you heard Mr. McNeely refer to that pivotal scripture which directly quoted Jesus Christ. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It was time for something to happen back then in the days of the Roman era. And it's time for something to happen now. The time was fulfilled back then, in one sense, to begin the church age. And the time is fulfilled now that the kingdom is even closer than it was back then. And as I said, it's a huge subject and it's hard to wrap your mind around, especially the first time you hear about it. As the saying goes, you can't drink from a fire hose. You've got to break it down. You've got to take a little sip and then let it soak into your mind and into your spirit. So I want to approach the subject in this last 40-minute session here as an investigative journalist would, somebody who's investigating this kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God all about? And to break it down into bite-sized questions and pieces by answering six questions that every good reporter asks. Who, what, how, when, where, why? That kind of will draw a circle around the kingdom of God. And at the end of this session, I think and I hope and I pray that you'll have a good understanding of the scriptures and the promises of the kingdom of God. And so that's my purpose, to explain the kingdom of God to you in a broad overview form by asking and answering those six questions. So let's get started and let's ask ourselves, just what is the kingdom of God? What is it? And the short story is, it's a literal kingdom. The kingdom of God has citizens. It has territory. It has laws. The kingdom of God has a governmental structure. And it's all ruled by a king, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the family of God living together in harmony under the government of God and living by the laws of God. It's a literal kingdom. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, he's explaining the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, most powerful nation on earth at the time, analogous to the United States, the most powerful nation on earth. And he was explaining to this monarch, this potentate, what his dream meant. And you remember the story. It had a head of gold and arms and a chest of silver and torso of brass, and he was explaining the meaning of that prophecy. And it says right there in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings," speaking of the end time after the Greek Empire and after the Babylonian, then Medo-Persian, then the Greek, and then the Romans, which leads right on down to the time that we have today. "And in the days of these kings," right at the end time, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people," not like the other kingdoms that had come and gone that we can read about in the dusty old history books. This kingdom he's talking about will not be left to other people. "It will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms because they will resist Christ at his return." They're set up under the rulership of Satan the devil, the god of this world. And the kingdom of God will triumph over that. And there will be no more sorrow, nor crying, nor heartbreak, nor breaking of laws. And it shall stand forever. Yes, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, it is a literal kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's here on this earth. Turn over to Revelation 5 if you happen to have your Bible with you. I'll read a few scriptures to set up the scenario, which actually starts in Revelation 4, the throne in heaven. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." This was written by the Apostle John, who had been given a vision of God as to what would come of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the latter days. "And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet had said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must soon take place after this.'" And then beginning in verse 2, he goes on to describe the scene around the throne of God and the angelic beings worshiping them. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, he talks about, "He saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, and there was nobody found worthy to open it." And then down in verse 6, he says, Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And of course we know Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. A lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Then it describes that lamb. And verse 9 describes the scene around the throne, where it says, they were singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Jesus Christ is the one worthy to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to us. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So if you want one scripture as to where the kingdom of God is going to take place, it's going to be right here on the earth. It's not up in heaven. It's not on some other planet. As Mr. McNeely was saying, it's not just an ethereal feeling in your heart and your mind as you walk around. It's a literal kingdom, and it's going to be here on earth. And there's plenty of other scriptures, of course, that show how Christ will return to this earth. And in that day, it says in Zechariah 14, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain shall split in two. And there's this whole dramatic scenario of just what's going to happen. And it's prophesied there and other places. Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives over there in Jerusalem, just opposite the Kidron Valley there. And he'll set up a throne and begin to reign, as we heard earlier, with the apostles and the saints ruling in the love of God, ruling under the laws of God, ruling in love, power and love, for the benefit of all mankind. So the next question is, we've answered what? It's a literal kingdom. Next question, where is it going to be? Here on this earth. But I said it had citizens. Who is going to be in the kingdom of God? Well, the short answer is people who have been resurrected to eternal life. Over in John 3, Jesus Christ was answering the question of one of the teachers of Israel, Nicodemus, who had to come to him by night because he was afraid of the ruling religious authorities at the time. And in John 3, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? This was a hard saying. Christ had a lot of hard sayings, but he explained this when he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He was prefiguring the need for baptism, born of the water, and born of the Spirit. And if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You and I are born of the flesh. If we pinch ourselves, we'll feel it. But there are angels that God has ordained to serve mankind, and there are evil spirits as well. And who knows? Some are probably sitting here right now listening to us. You can't see them. They're spirit. We're flesh. They're spirit. Christ said in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot be in the kingdom of God unless you're a spirit being, a resurrected saint of God, born again as a spirit being. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bible, turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He was building on Christ's statement. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. And we hear this read at funerals, because funerals are a time to commemorate those who have died and who are asleep, awaiting this resurrection to life as an eternal spirit being, so they can inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, he says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Sleep is used here as a figure of death. You're unconscious. You don't know anything. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's the only way we can inherit the kingdom of God. As flesh and blood people, we know from this verse and others that the kingdom of God is not in our hearts and minds, but it's a literal kingdom, and when it comes, the only way to be a fully fledged, fully born citizen of that kingdom is to become a spirit being. In verse 54, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? So the question is, who makes it into the kingdom of God? The resurrected children of God. Nobody can force their way into it, and nobody can earn their way into it either. It's a gift of God. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and this is a gift of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. And it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid that death penalty for us. And when we're born of water, that is, renouncing our sins and repenting and being baptized by full immersion, as the scriptures show, we're born of water. We start that lifelong process of becoming converted, becoming like little children, as Christ said. And then over time, as God puts us through trials, or as God sees us through trials, God tempts no man, as God sees us through our trials and gives us the strength to overcome, then at the end of our life, after we die, when we're resurrected, we want to hear those words. Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And until then, all we can do is study about the kingdom of God, think about the kingdom of God, learn about the kingdom of God. And so the next question is, how do you enter the kingdom of God? If you can only be in the kingdom of God as a full-fledged citizen, how do you become that after a life of overcoming? Well, you use the scriptures as your guide to life. Man shall not live by bread alone, Christ said to the devil when he was being tempted after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means to study the Bible, to see what's in there. There's about 750,000 words in here. It's not something you read in an afternoon. It's much longer than Gone with the Wind. But it's much more interesting, and it's much more true, of course. To live by every word of God, we need to study it and know what's in it, but to put that knowledge into practical application, we need to do it. That's what it means, live by every word of God, not just to know it, but to live it. And you know, you can start with the Ten Commandments as a foundation. Continue on to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can take it from there and get into the prophetic books. You can get into the various Gospels in the New Testament, the pastoral epistles. You will never, I guarantee, as you study the Bible, you will always be discovering new treasures, a new angle on things, new light to help you interpret the circumstances you find yourself in and to overcome those with Christ's help. I've been at this for 37 years, and it never ceases to amaze me that each time you open up the scriptures, there's always something fresh, something new, something exciting. It's the farthest thing from being boring as you could ever imagine. And you know, God will bless you richly as he unveils truth to you. If you begin to live by that truth, then he thinks, okay, I can trust him with some more truth. If you reject the truth that God opens your mind up to, guess what? There won't be much more truth being revealed if you're not proving yourself willing to understand and to live by the truth. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That means Hebrew scriptures, Aramaic scriptures, and Greek scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament as well. God will bless you richly as you study into the Bible to learn just what is sin, to learn just what is righteousness, to gain understanding and walk the talk. As Mr. McNeely said earlier, you know, if you put God first, your life is going to work out. If you put God first, your marriage is going to work out. Your job is going to work out. If you put God first, your family is going to work out. If you put God first, everything will work out. It will. 2 Peter 1 is a scripture I'd like to turn to. Second Peter 1, we'll start reading in verse 1. It's a letter that the apostle Peter wrote, and he said, "Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." It wasn't any of our doing that we've received this faith. It was through the righteousness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God has opened people's eyes to understand this truth. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." There's that word again, knowledge. It says elsewhere, "To study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature." In King James it says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God can live in each and every one of us if we will heed what God says and accept that and repent and be baptized. Christ said when he left this earth, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you the Holy Spirit." And we know through other scriptures that that Holy Spirit can dwell in us, the earnest or down payment of eternal life. And through these great and precious promises, through his Holy Spirit living in us, we can participate, we can become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by lusts, the evil desires. Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to add to that faith goodness. Again, to walk the talk, to live by every word of God. And to goodness, knowledge. We have to know what it is. We can be very well-meaning about what we think is right, but you have to turn to the eternal word of God to know what is truly right, because it transcends all cultures. It transcends all time. It transcends our personal opinion. God gave us an instruction book, and he wants us to live by it. And so add to your knowledge self-control, it says in verse 6. What good is knowledge and goodness and understanding if you fly off the handle and if people can't trust you to behave in their presence? If the police are always knocking at your door. You know, there's a proverb that says, a man who controls his spirit is stronger than a city with high walls and gates and bars. It's just the hardest thing in the world to do because we can't control the weather. We can't control the government. We can't control foreign countries. The only thing you can control is yourself. And boy, that's the hardest thing in the world to control, to exercise godly forbearance and to take the long view and not be so on such a hair trigger that you forfeit your self-control. And to self-control, he says, perseverance. This is the long haul. We are in it for the long haul until we draw our last breath. God is evaluating and encouraging and watching how we respond to his every input, to the circumstances that happen to us by time and chance, to the circumstances that happen to us through our own errors and mistakes. And he wants to have that scripture come true for us. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So perseverance is something that we need to focus on as we live by every word of God. And to perseverance, godliness. Now, the list is stacking up here. You know, it says in Matthew, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." Well, we're to attempt it. And really, the word is mature. And a person with a mature view of things will be doing everything they can to ask God to help them to add to these attributes. And to perseverance, godliness. And to add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. If you don't love your brother who you have seen, it says in the 1 John or 2nd, how can you love God whom you've not seen? We've got to prove ourselves. Again, we cannot earn salvation, but we've got to prove ourselves that we're with the program, that we're willing to live by the law of God and the love of God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The capstone of it all, love, an outgoing concern for one another that doesn't put self first, but that puts the well-being and the happiness of others first. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we just can't stop and slack off and hit a plateau and think, well, that's good enough. This is all I can do. I can't do any more. We have to possess these qualities in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be effective in our knowledge. He wants us to be productive. He wants to be able to count on us to notice a need and just go silently help out, to help somebody up who might have stumbled, to anticipate what's going to make life better for others. That's the essence of love. And if we possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep us from being what normally natural human nature would cause us to be, unproductive and ineffective. But if anybody doesn't have them, he's nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can you enter the kingdom of God? Through unremitting effort, and yet with the knowledge that your effort doesn't earn you zip. It's the sacrifice of Christ that grants you eternal life. You have to accept it, and it's a free gift, but there's more than just accepting it and then going your merry way and living like you've always lived. That's what repentance is about, turning around, pulling a 180, whip a U-ey, as I used to tell my boys if we had to turn around in the street, and live like God wants us to live. So how do you enter the kingdom of God, which is a literal kingdom on earth, filled with resurrected spirit beings? You do your part now to make your calling and election sure. Why? Why is the next question? Why would God set up a kingdom? Isn't there some other way he could do it? Why does God do what he does? Well, he's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's always existed. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best in the long run. He inhabits eternity. He has a time view and a perspective outside of time. He wants us to be like we're going to be without fail. Why does he do this, though? Because he loves us. This whole scenario, this whole system, this whole plan of salvation that God has revealed is for our benefit. He loves us. He wants us to live forever, not just a temporary short life, few in number of years and miserable in experience. He wants us to live forever in happiness with him and with each other. And you know, eternity is an awfully long time. And you know, if you have guests for 3 days, you know, like fish, they begin to smell a little bit. And if your family comes to stay with you, and I know in hard economic times, sometimes we see a lot of young people having to move back in with their parents. And after a while, that can be kind of grating on the parents. But think about eternity. We have got to learn how to get along with each other, not only now, but for all eternity. And God doesn't want anybody to live forever who's going to be miserable. He wants people to live forever who can get along. Get along with God by keeping his laws, first 4 of the 10 commandments. Get along with each other by keeping his laws, last 6 of the 10 commandments. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily gave up his divinity, came to earth as a man, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God that we're talking about here today, willingly laid down his life in atonement and payment for our sins. Why does God do this? He loves us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, the verse immediately preceding that in Luke 12, verse 31, it says, rather seek the kingdom of God. In Luke 12, he was talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Look to the kingdom of God, because he clothes the grass of the field, which is today flowering and tomorrow thrown into the oven. He clothes the birds of the air, which don't toil or spin. He goes through this whole thing and says, rather, don't worry about that. God will take care of you. Rather, seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not. It's because he loves us that he wants to give us the kingdom of God, and he wants to train us and develop us personally one-on-one, because he knows every hair on our head. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground but what God is aware of it. And the fact that you're sitting in this auditorium today indicates that God is tweaking a little bit of your spirit to call you to see what is the deal with this kingdom of God. Why does he do this? Because he loves us. The last question is when. When is he coming? When is the kingdom of God going to come? Well, very soon. We can't predict the day or the hour. This is something that we've built these seminars around. The time is fulfilled. And as I said earlier, the time was fulfilled back in the day of the Romans for Christ's first coming. Now, it's the close of the age. We see that mankind does have the capacity to annihilate ourselves. It would have been pretty hard to kill everybody on earth back in the 1800s. It would have taken a lot of dedicated people with a lot of clubs to do it. But we can unleash biological weapons that could spread across the world in a flash. Chemical weapons, nuclear weapons, and who knows what else is out there. They're developing cyber weapons to wage warfare on an electronic basis, to just have the signals open the floodgates to certain key dams or shut down the power grid in this, that, or the other area. And our systems have been attacked, and there are certain nation states at work trying to feel out our defenses. We live in perilous times, and the kingdom is coming soon. Now, again, we don't predict, because it was almost 2,000 years ago that Christ said, the time is fulfilled. And so what makes us think the kingdom of God is coming anytime soon? Well, it could come tonight for me if I had a heart attack and died. I would die, be buried, I'd be asleep, I would know nothing. The dead knows nothing, know nothing. Then at the resurrection, I hope I come up in the good resurrection. That's my full intent and my heart's desire and wish. But God is very patient toward us. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you would. Well, actually, you're in 2 Peter, so turn over to chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. He's talking about the end times. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what have you seen in the media any more than scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's nothing that's changed. We're just all meat. We have evolved from amoeba, from a passing comet that sprinkled some precursor chemicals. And, you know, on and on it goes. And they willingly ignore the beauty of the creation and its intricacy and the utter fact that the creation demands a creator. And they scoff and they just say, well, the Bible, bunch of Hebrew campfire stories, bunch of fevered delusions of people in the first century AD who just kind of wrote a lot of things. And what's in the Bible anyway? What's the canon? What books got included and what didn't? And you go to the 1800s, and you have German higher criticism, which just sought to destroy every belief and every piece of faith in the scriptures through their attacks. These are scoffers in the last days. Verse 8, though, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Some people are willingly ignorant, but Peter was writing to his audience of the day, and by extension to us, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Get a clue. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He sits outside of time. He's sitting upon, he looks down upon the circle of the earth as if we're grasshoppers, and he has existed from eternity. And so what's 1,000 years to him? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We're very limited in our worldview and our being bound by time. Why? Why is it taking so long? Has our Lord delayed his coming? Are we going to eat and drink and beat our fellow servants? No, it says here, but God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving us time. What if the kingdom of God had come in the 600s AD? You know, after the fall of the Roman Empire, would we be having this conversation today? No, God saw into the future, and he wants to bring many children to glory. He wants a lot of people to enter into the kingdom of God. What if the kingdom had come in the 1500s, the 1800s? What if it had come in 1901, before any of us were born? God is sovereign in his timing. No man knows the day or the hour. God wants to bring a huge harvest to eternal life. And he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that every one of us should come to repentance. He's not delaying. He's right on time. So that is the six questions that we have asked and answered in this brief time that we have. What is the kingdom of God? It's a literal kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God? It's on earth. Who gets into the kingdom of God? People who are resurrected into eternal life as a spirit being. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, it's the grace and mercy of God opening your eyes to live by every word of God. Why is God doing this? Well, because he loves us. He's very concerned about each and every one of us in our every thought. He knows every word on our tongue before we even utter it. When is he going to do this? Very soon. Well, I said there were six questions. I'm going to throw in a seventh question. What are you going to do with this knowledge? What are you going to do with this knowledge of the kingdom of God? As we look around us, we see the signs of the times, and with any wit, we could perceive the signs of the times, that we are nearing one of the most important crossroads in all history, the hinge of history, a pivotal time where the old is going to wax old and the new is going to be introduced, the establishment of the kingdom of God. Christ will rule the earth in power and love. He will. It's a prophecy. It's sure. Scripture cannot be broken. Will you be there? Will I be there? Are we willing to live under the love of God and the law of God? The two go hand in hand. Are you willing to study more deeply into the words of God and to put them into practice, living by every word of God? There's so much more to this subject, and so I will close to not drag out the day. I don't want the sound of any growling stomachs to overcome the microphone and the amplification that we have. That's why we have scheduled three more seminars, as I said, in January, April, and next August. We hope you'll join us, because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.